Hey everyone, and welcome back to the H3O Church podcast. On Sunday, we kicked off our series on James, and I preached from that pretty confronting opening line that goes like, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." That's in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4 was the sermon. It's a verse that hits pretty hard, but it's also one that's pretty misunderstood and misused. And so today I thought it'd be good to sit down with Todd and chat more about it. If you don't know Todd, he's one of our pastors here at H3O. And Todd, he also works as a family lawyer with Horizons Family Law Center. And so he's really in that unique space where faith and justice meet, especially when it comes to walking alongside people in complex, painful situations. So, mate, let's get into it. The phrase in James 1, "consider it pure joy," it's pretty bold, right? How are we meant to hear that without sounding like I'm just be happy in suffering?
Yeah, it's one of those verses that can land a bit harsh if we don't slow down. And that's a lot of James, actually. But James is writing to people who are already suffering, people who are doing it tough because of poverty, because of persecution. You in your sermon were talking about how they were too Christian for the Gentiles, too Gentile for the Jews. They were kind of caught in between and lacked a kind of safety network. They're spread out across the empire. A lot of them lack kind of social standing and status. So a lot of challenges and trials, and that's what James is speaking into. So the point isn't enjoy the pain of those experiences. It's more like, you know, even here in the midst of this pain or trial, God hasn't abandoned you. And God can form something in you, even in this mess. So the joy James is talking about, it's not because of the suffering, but because of the hope that this trial won't be wasted, which is what you taught in your sermon, but worth repeating, I reckon.
Yeah, so good. And that sounds really different, right, from what we sometimes hear, I think, yeah. Especially in church settings where people might just be told to push through or be strong no matter what. And I know in your work, you've seen how damaging that thinking can be.
Yeah, totally. So the work that I do with Horizons Family Law Center, we're a Christian not-for-profit. We provide free legal help for people experiencing family breakdown and particularly in situations of domestic violence. So I do a lot of walking alongside people, mainly women, but men as well, who are in situations of domestic or family violence, so coercive control, emotional abuse, physical abuse, physical threats, things that chip away at someone's sense of self, their sense of agency, their sense of dignity, certainly their sense of safety. And sadly, from time to time, I do talk to people who are coming from church contexts, and they've been told by people in those churches that, look, you know, this is just your cross to bear. Or, you know, God hates divorce. So this might be bad, but divorce is way worse. And that's where a verse like this, you know, consider it joy, can be misapplied, misused, misconstrued. And it's not just bad theology. It can actually be really harmful to people, keeping them in situations that are really unsafe and risky for them. Because what James is talking about is unavoidable suffering, suffering that you didn't choose and you can't walk away from. That's the situation that the people he's writing to find themselves in. But in cases of domestic abuse, the suffering isn't unavoidable. And the church should never use scripture to trap someone in harm's way who could actually viably escape that injustice and get out.
I think that really reframes the whole idea of trials, and just learning about that original context is so critical in this part. And so I guess what's the difference between the kind of suffering James is talking about and something like domestic violence?
Yeah, I think there are important distinctions to make. Both what James is talking about here and situations of domestic violence, both are forms of injustice. James, his audience was suffering because of, you know, sinful, broken systems, big systems like economic exploitation. They were suffering under the norms of the Roman Empire. They were suffering religious persecution from the Jewish people because of their faith in Jesus. And that's still real. It's sin-imposed suffering. But the difference is in how we respond. So I'm trying to be clear. So James is writing to people who can't escape those systems. They don't have the power or the leverage to do anything about the, you know, the Roman Empire or the Jewish religious system that has rejected them. So he's offering them encouragement and perspective in the midst of trials that they didn't choose and that they can't control. Domestic violence, it's also sin-imposed suffering, but it is something that the church can act on. We can support someone to get safe. We can support someone to access justice and services that can help them firstly understand their situation, but also how they might go about creating safety for themselves and their family. And we can help people who are victims of domestic violence to leave and rebuild their life, to re-find and reclaim their agency and their dignity. And so in those cases, when there is a way out, the call isn't and shouldn't be to just endure it. The call is get out and we'll go with you.
Yeah.
And we'll support you in that.
Yeah, I find that so confronting to think that the church, a place that should be fighting for the marginalized, the downtrodden, has sometimes protected the covenant of marriage more than the actual person in danger.
Yeah, so like you raise a really good point there. So yes, marriage is a covenant. I obviously, as a pastor, you know, marry people, counsel people in marriage. The covenant is weighty. It's meaningful. We want marriages to last. We want marriages to bring life. So this isn't downplaying the importance of marriage, but just thinking about that idea of covenant. Covenant doesn't mean that we preserve this kind of structure no matter what. Like you are legally married, we need to preserve that at all costs. Biblically, covenant between God and his people, for example, always includes justice. It includes protections. It includes mutual responsibility. And so when all of that has been totally broken, so think about it in the context of marriage or, you know, another relationship by, you know, broken by ongoing harm, violence, control, then the covenant itself has already been violated, whether that's, you know, legally recognized through divorce or not. There's already been a breakdown of that covenant. And so sometimes actually protecting a woman's safety and prioritizing that over the preservation of that marriage covenant isn't a failure of the marriage. It's actually the only faithful response in a broken world. It's not good. Divorce isn't good. But sometimes it's right because a covenant has been irreparably damaged by violence and harm. And we need to think about the person and prioritize them over the structure or the institution, if that makes sense. Getting a bit detailed there, but there's some theological nuance that's really important for churches to have.
Super important.
Yeah,
and you did a webinar the other night on a topic very similar to this.
Yeah, so we can post that. I was with Common Grace and we talked about this subject of churches and theology around marriage and separation and domestic violence. So we'll link that.
Yeah, and then I loved what you shared from Diane Langberg. That quote, so good.
Yeah. So Diane Langberg, psychologist from America, she's been working with trauma survivors for decades, domestic violence settings, but also church abuse and trauma, writes a lot on these subjects. Christian lady, obviously. And she says something really insightful. She says, we've taught people to endure suffering in the name of Christ without teaching them to oppose evil in the name of Christ. So probably worth saying again, we've taught people to endure suffering in the name of Christ without teaching them to oppose evil in the name of Christ. That's the challenge, I think. We've sometimes spiritualized passivity, doing nothing. When the gospel calls us to something different, it calls us to both perseverance and to pursue justice. So James doesn't say, you know, stay quiet, accept your suffering, accept abuse. His whole letter is actually a call to action. So yes, there's this passage on considering it joy when you face trials of many kinds, but then he switches straight to defending the widows and the orphans, speaking out against exploitation and favoritism and partiality, lifting up the broken, the lowly, those in poverty. So it's not just endurance. He's like, it's a call to action where there's injustice.
Yeah. And so how do we, with that, how do we hang on to that call to consider it joy, I guess, without turning into denial or just that toxic positivity of, yeah.
Yeah, because we want to take this command seriously to consider it joy when you face trials. It's a really good question. We don't want to get rid of it or undermine it. Mm. This is a truth of scripture that we want to take seriously. I think it comes down to reframing what joy actually is. So joy in scripture isn't about pretending. It's not about fake smiles or saying everything's fine when it's not. I don't know where I heard this. So joy in the way that James uses it is more like a stubborn hope. Mm. And it's saying that even this trial doesn't get the last word. And so it's and this is just coming back to what you preached. It's the confidence that God is present, even when everything's falling apart, that even in the worst of circumstances, he's still forming something in us, that the perseverance can lead to a depth and maturity of faith that is hard to access or move towards except through the suffering that life inevitably brings. But again, joy is never a reason to stay where justice is being denied. So you've got to hold it hand in hand with this call to pursue justice. Mm. We shouldn't spiritualize passivity. We're not called to just stay in situations of violence, oppression, injustice, that where there is a way out. We should pursue the way out if it's there. So it's not an excuse for inaction. In fact, sometimes the most joyful thing that we can do is to take the first step out of a harmful place and trust that God is in the movement towards healing. So at Horizons, like our kind of mission statement is to help families in crisis remake themselves. Mm. It's about acknowledging that you've moved through the breakdown of marriage or family, the devastation of that, but saying actually something new, different, but better for you can come out of this. So I often go back to the way in which N.T. Wright particularly speaks about the kingdom of God. He often uses the language of the kingdom of God coming into the world is about setting things right. Often we're in situations where there's no clear right or wrong. There's just the least worst option or the best of two evils. And often that's the case when we see family breakdown, situations of domestic violence. No one's saying the end of a marriage is good, but staying in that to the detriment of your safety and your dignity, maybe that of your family or your kids, that's something that we can avoid. Mm. And so whilst it's not a good thing to see a marriage end when it's because of violence and the breakdown of covenant, we as a church should say, there's a way out. Let us help you. Let us walk that journey with you.
Yeah. Ah, so good, mate. Thanks for unpacking all of that and just, yeah, the way that you live it out as well, not just in your theology, but also in your day-to-day work, obviously as a pastor and as a lawyer. I think you're uniquely qualified to talk on this. And yeah so appreciate
Thanks, mate.
You.
Yeah, I feel really strongly that the church should be one of the safest places for people who are hurting. Like, I want our church to be a refuge. That's something I care a lot about. When I think about the church as a whole, you know, we're not there yet, but there's a lot of learning to do around this stuff. And I think if we really listen to James, we'll see that faith and justice have always belonged together. This is one of those points where they intersect.
Yeah, well, we might wrap it up there. Just want to say as well, if you're listening to this and this episode has raised anything for you, or if you or someone you know is in an unsafe situation, please don't keep it to yourself. Please talk to someone, come speak to one of our team. We're always available. And we really want, like Todd said, H3O to be a place of refuge and restoration. Yeah, so we thank you for tuning in, and we'll catch you next time.
Thanks, guys.
Boom, boom, boom.